couple things as you're turning. Of course, it's a church family. Several individuals in our church helped out by making masks and dropped them off at some different hospitals. Freighter, down in Menominee Falls here, sent us a note just to say thank you for the generosity for us and our care within the community. And so I pass that on to those that helped out with that and being part of our community and saying thank you to you for that testimony. Beginning this Wednesday at 6:30 in the evening, we're going to begin a small Bible study through Hebrews 11. It will in some ways carry on what we're doing with Habakkuk and wrestling with what is faith. This is a series by Paul Tripp, Faith, What Are You Hoping For? It will be some video from Paul Tripp teaching, and then we'll have some small discussion questions, prayer time. That is 6:30. It is a short study. It's only for a couple months. We know that many people involved in different studies right now, we're kind of in a limbo stage as a church within a lot of our ministries. So this is, allows us for something, for some connection, opportunity to encourage each other. 6:30 this Wednesday. If you're going to come, give us a heads up so we know we have enough resources for those that are coming. It's going to meet, as of right now, it's going to meet in classroom 5 down that hallway right down there. All right. If you zoned me out so far, now this one's an important one to pay attention to. Not that those others weren't, but this one's really important. A couple weeks ago, we began services again. And we launched, we had a plan in place, and when we set that plan in place, we purposely set a very safe bar. We put a lot of precautions in there. We set a very safe level. Because we knew we were going to be one of the very first ones within the community doing something like this. And in many ways, we were the guinea pig. We met, and then other churches started calling us up and saying, what did you do? How did it go? What did you learn? They learned from what we did, our mistakes. We are 3 weeks into this, and so we've kind of worked out some kinks, and we're ready to move to another phase in the process of our service times. Okay? So beginning next week, there'll be 2 services. Everyone's kind of nervous, like, oh, you're going to get rid of my time. I like my time. Relax, 9 o'clock crowd. 2 service times, 9, 10:45. Washington and Ozaukee County right now have a recommendation for worship, and it's just simply a recommendation, 25% occupancy. We are aiming for about 75 people in the auditorium, and that is still giving us a little bit of buffer within that 25% window. We are then going to utilize, we have been blessed, just the way we're set up. We have cry rooms that are being utilized, both of them today. We have a massive foyer with windows and sound where you can still be a part. So the plan right now is 75. After 75 are in the auditorium, we'll kind of just begin congregating and filling in the foyer area. Now some of you are like making a mental note. Okay, be here at 8:15 because I want my seat. Okay, let's be flexible. We can do that. Some of you other ones are making like, oh, I can get it farther back than the back row. I can go to the foyer now too. This is getting even better for me. Now help me out. We're not sure whether we need to still do a sign up. So we're going to give a kind of just a gauge, okay? So I'm going to give you 3 options. And I'm not holding you to it. We're just kind of getting a straw poll. You're thinking 9, 10:45. You're thinking I'm going to go to 9 o'clock service. The other option is going to be I'm going to go 10:45 every time. The final option is I'm probably going to jump around and kind of hit both of them, okay? Week to week, we'll decide what we're going to do. So you're just going to show of hands. You're like, 9 o'clock, that's the most spiritual time. That's when everyone spiritual is going to be here is 9 o'clock. That's when I'm going to be here. Show of hands. 10:45, sleep is a lot better than being spiritual, so I'm going to sleep a little bit longer. I like to ride the fence. I don't know which one. That's how I'm going to feel with on the week. A few of them. All right, we kind of got a picture on that one, Pastor Caleb. There wasn't 10:45. Be bold. You could be bold that you're going to sleep in. Yeah, we got a few. Okay, that helps us out. We're just kind of get a straw poll here. If we feel like we already have a good enough split, then we don't have to do a sign up. We can just say, come, and we'll let it settle itself out. All right? We're on the same page? One last thing to stop you from me getting like 17 questions after the service. I don't know how long we'll keep on with 2 services. It won't be done the second Sunday in June, I'll tell you that much. All right? This method, this setup, I think will help us be able to keep this and slowly bring in some of our children's ministries as the summer goes on. And then we'll just see as we go. All right? We are purposely going to err on the side of being slow. We are. And so some of you are going to be like, you could have done that a few weeks ago. You're probably right. We're going to err on being slow. No rush. Let's not go unthankful for the fact that we're even here together at this level, right? Because a few weeks ago, you were all in your pajamas. I was talking to nobody, and I would have been happy with this level. All right? All right, into pastor talk. We're on the same page? Good. All right. Habakkuk, please, in chapter number 3. Let's pray. So God, we do thank you for what we can do now. We can wrestle with your word. And like I thanked you so much over the past few weeks, I thank you that your word is so applicable to life right now. It's not some dusty, archaic book that we can't connect with. It is live. Power of the Holy Spirit, it works. So we thank you for that right now, because we need it right now. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Habakkuk has asked some hard questions, hasn't he? Like, God, why are you doing nothing here in this wicked world? Like, God, the world around me is broken. There is sin. And it doesn't look like you're doing anything, God. He's asked hard questions. What about even harder? God, it doesn't seem like you're being fair right now. Those are questions that I would say millions of people within our country have struggled with this week exactly. God, there's sin, there's injustice, there's wickedness, there's violence. What are you going to do about it, God? This world's broken. Those are questions you and I have asked. I know we have. We have cried out the same prayers that Habakkuk cried out at different parts of our life. Now, that's where the book of Habakkuk began. God, why are you doing all this? But then it gets harder for Habakkuk, because God answers him. Habakkuk says, God, you're not doing anything. And God answers and says, well, Habakkuk, I'm doing a whole lot of something. You don't think I'm dealing with the sin of Judah? I am. I'm bringing sinful Babylon to come and judge sinful Judah. Problem solved. I'm doing things. That does not solve the problem for Habakkuk, correct? The questions continue. And so Habakkuk wrestles for faith in God amidst the sin, the injustice, the sufferings. They just intensify. And again, we connect with Habakkuk. We know what it means. You know what it means to wrestle for faith in God. I never want to paint a picture of a walk with God in the Christian life as if it's some sort of mountaintop experience with no wrestle. You won't find that in Scripture, this side of heaven. So when we read Habakkuk and we see him ask hard questions, there's part of us that says, yes, that's a good one, Habakkuk. I like that one. But now look how the book ends. We know how it started. We know the wrestle in the middle. Look how the book ends. Second to last verse, verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Is this the same guy? Like, is this the guy that three chapters before this was crying out, God, like, what are you doing right now? It is. Okay, something's changed, right? I mean, something's massively changed, because we've gone from a guy wrestling for faith, crying out to God, saying the world's messed up, to now a guy who's cranking up the radio, singing praise songs as he goes down the road. Something has drastically changed with Habakkuk. He's not acting like the same guy anymore. Okay, so what changed? What happened to Habakkuk that he could go from this massive shift of question God, what are you doing, God? I don't like it, God, to I will praise your name, God. What changed? I think the easy guess for us, if Habakkuk's like you and me, is what changed is his circumstances. Right? More times than not, our circumstances directly reflect upon our praise and joy in God. So when we see this massive shift by Habakkuk, some of us would automatically assume, man, something's changed in the circumstances around Habakkuk's life. Because our default mode is suffering, pain, injustice leads to questioning God. Blessing leads to, God is so good. So to hear Habakkuk say, God, you are so good, I'm going to rejoice in you, we automatically begin to picture like Habakkuk is looking around and Israel's repenting over here and they're tearing down idols and wicked king of Judah's being taken out and removed from the throne. And maybe over here you can see the remnants of battle where God gave an amazing victory against the Babylonian armies. And Habakkuk just won a free car. And he's like, I will rejoice in the Lord as he passes his new car. God is so good. But the key part for us this morning is to realize that the circumstances around Habakkuk right now haven't changed at all. The circumstances didn't change. Habakkuk changed. In fact, look up at verse number 17. The circumstances don't change. In fact, Habakkuk says they're probably going to get worse. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vine, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, the flocks be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. The circumstances around Habakkuk don't change at all. In fact, Habakkuk says they're going to get even worse. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will sing praise to my God of salvation. And he goes down the list. They're not good. If the fig crop fails. All right. Figs, not massively important. Kind of a luxury item in the day and age. So we're bummed they failed, but we're okay. We can keep on going. If the fruit of the vine fails, okay, a lot of our drinking just gone now, but we're doing okay. Celebration mode's definitely stopped, but we're still making it. If the olive product fails, well, now there goes much of your cooking ability. There goes your lighting ability for oils. But we're doing good. We can make it. And even if the crop fails, there's no grain in the field now. Now things got bad. Now we reached starvation levels. There be no herds in the stalls. Now we just reach economic collapse levels. What Habakkuk says here is not easy. It just isn't. Habakkuk says, even if all the nice things that I have are gone, even if the stock market crashes so my retirement is kind of wiped out, and even if the value of my house plummets so I'm underwater now on what I owe, and even if the economy collapses around me so the store shelves to the groceries are empty and I'm getting soup from a soup kitchen, I will rejoice in the Lord. You catching how radical this is? Let's just have a moment of honesty. We are so often not that to that level. How do I know? Gas prices go up 25%, and I struggle. How do I know we're at this level? When you can't buy your favorite brand of toilet paper a few weeks ago, how many of you are still at the I will rejoice in the Lord stage? Some of you are like, I'm at the battle stage. I will get what I want. Forget the "I will rejoice in the Lord" stage. When McDonald's doesn't get your order correct, and you get cheese on your quarter pounder when you said no cheese, we already reached the level of like, I don't think I can have joy today, because it's hopeless today. We can go up more levels. My car breaks down, unexpected bills. Not liking it, God. Conflict. What you doing, God? Aren't you going to work this one out, God? Flip off the news. Okay, God, things are messed up now. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. So how does Habakkuk get to this moment where he knows his world has fallen apart, and he even says it can get worse, and he is still able to rejoice in the Lord? I hope you see what's happening here and saying, I want what Habakkuk has. Like, I need what Habakkuk got to. What changes? Habakkuk changes. Habakkuk hears from God. And because he hears from God, he grows in his fear and his faith for God, so that he can have joy in God. The answer for the joy in the Lord is not in the transformation of our circumstances, but in the God who transforms me. This is where Habakkuk gets to. But so often what we want a God to do is we want God to change everything around us. But we're okay. And Habakkuk's experience is God saying, actually, I'm not going to change what's around you. Actually, I'm going to probably make it worse and make the suffering worse. Oh, and by the way, I'm God. And Habakkuk responds by saying, praise God. How can he do that? For many of us, your circumstances over the last 4 months, 3 months, they've changed. They've changed. And completely out of nowhere, life is different now. Security that you thought you held very, very dearly has been ripped away. Comfort that you thought you had is no more. Your circumstances changed. And our default mode in those moments was our circumstances changed, and our joy in the Lord directly reflected that. Habakkuk shows us a completely different model. Circumstances change, and his joy in the Lord is corrected. What happened? Now that's the last of the verse, second to last verse of the book of Habakkuk. We're gonna zoom back up to the top now and just walk through it. And to see the change, or what caused the change in Habakkuk's life, two things. The fear of God leads to joy in God. Verse 2. Now before I read it, I made the statement, the fear of God leads to joy in God. That alone is a strange statement. Fear in God, joy in God. We don't put fear and joy together a lot, right? We don't get great joy out of things we fear. You don't put fear and joy together unless you're some demented brother or sister who knows what your siblings are afraid of, and so you get great joy about bringing those things into their life. Okay? That's just demented, okay? That's personal confession from my own past. But when it's our fears, we don't get joy. This is why I practice social distancing from every kind of snake, anybody who has needles that want to poke me with them, and tight spaces. I get no joy out of those three things. And if the snakes are holding needles in their mouth, all packed into a small box, I really don't want anything to do with it, correct? There's no joy in fear. I mean, to say we have fear and at least a joy is kind of like the crazy aspect of the person who's scared of heights telling you that they just had the time of their life last night going skydiving. And you're like, I don't think that goes together. So how do we get to this point where I can say emphatically, the fear of God will lead to joy in God? Psalms 33:8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Now this is poetry. So often in poetry, we're going to say the exact same thing over again, just using different words, but exact same meaning. Because he says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Next phrase, let all the inhabitants of the world. That's all the earth. You already said that one. But then he switches it up a little bit more. Stand in awe of God. This is fear of God. This is awe of God. The awe of standing outside and seeing millions of little dots of light all over the sky and having that amazing thought when you actually take the time to stop and to think that each one of those little dots is not a little dot, but actually an entirety of an entire planet that you will never be able to comprehend or even understand what that planet is. And then your mind goes a step further because then you realize that what you're standing on is not even one of those specks of light. It is actually a smaller planet orbiting around one of those specks of light you're seeing right now. And in that moment, you have this massive concept saying, wait a minute here, my God put all that together in a couple milliseconds of speaking. And you go, whoa. And in that split second, you experience what the fear of God is. The fear of God is you sitting down with your Bible and you're reading the same passage you've read 27 times before in your life, and you know it frontwards and backwards. And you read a phrase, and the Holy Spirit makes that phrase all of a sudden turn into 40-point font and be underlined and saying, wait a minute here, think about that phrase. And you stare at a phrase that you've read 27 times in your life, and you stare at that phrase and you say, oh my word, God, you're amazing. That's exactly what I needed in this moment. And in that moment of awe and wonder, you know what the fear of God is. Habakkuk has this moment. And it brings him joy. Verse 2. O Lord, I have heard the reports of you. What were the reports? Your work? What were the reports? Reports of God? I'm going to deal with Babylon. I'm going to deal with Judah through wicked Babylon. What's the reports? I'm going to deal with Babylon too. Chapter 2, Habakkuk. I've heard those reports. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. Make it happen, God. In the midst of years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk stands back and says, God, I've heard the report of what you're going to do, and I stand back in awe. I'm just amazed at it, God. Can't wrap my head around it, God. Isaiah 55, your thoughts, they're way up here, God. I ain't come close to them, God. This is so crucial, church. Please see this. Habakkuk has taken his thoughts from away from himself, away from Judah, away from Israel, away from Babylon, away from the wicked people around him sinning, and his thoughts are now on big God. Our struggle, our lack of joy so often in our life is that we can so often trace this lack of joy back to this moment where we become so consumed with the circumstances around us. And what we do is we take the circumstances around us and we take the circumstances to help us define God. Instead of start with God and let God define the circumstances. Did you catch that? Our sight, our what we are looking at so often is this is what's happening, and then this is what's happening, and then this is what's happening, and then this is what's happening. Man, God, you must be this, this, and this, because this is what I'm seeing. Instead of saying, God, you are this, and you are this, and I'm amazed that you are this. I don't understand this, God. But I still know you're this. I'm not saying we ignore the circumstances at all. Habakkuk doesn't. In fact, Habakkuk says, they're probably going to get a lot worse. But that's okay. Being in awe of God helps me come to terms with those moments of suffering. Being in awe of the greatness of God and the wisdom allows me to understand that I cannot understand the wonderful plan that I'm experiencing right now of God. Being in awe of God, of His power and His might, allows me then to look at my life and realize that there's no way I could question that somehow my powerful God lost control in the last few moments. It is awe of God that allows me to come back to my life and even wrestle, come somewhere close to making sense of it. Because I look at it through the lens of my big God. Now the main part of Habakkuk 3 is a poem. It's actually a worship song. We don't get the music. Man, sometimes you wish that there's an audio file we could play for some of these psalms. You read the psalm and you're like, man, what did that sound like singing-wise? We're going to read a song. For some of you, you don't like poetry. And you're like, oh man, this is a struggle. The rest of this chapter is a poetry. It's a song of praise. Now, I'm going to warn you. I'm just going to read. Don't try to gain a history lesson out of this. Like, this is not a chronological order. Habakkuk is going to jump from here to way up there a few years, then allude back to something back here in Exodus, and then jump over to Joshua over here. He's not doing a history lesson. This is a guy that just had a light bulb moment of how great God is. And he opens his mouth up, and praise comes out. This is what it is. Verse 3. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. His brightness was like light, rays flashing from His hand. And there He veiled His power. Before Him went pestilence, and plagues followed Him on His heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered, and everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. Can we just say, if we get nothing else, Habakkuk says, God, I'm in awe. Now, there's some things about the poem that honestly, like, this is a grand hymn, but there are some things that do make me scratch my head sometimes. Like, if you look at the poem, verse number 5, like, he sings about pestilence and plagues. Okay, some of you think we sing some really, like, big-worded songs, old songs. I don't think we got anything on Habakkuk. Like, they're doing a Sunday morning song time about God sending plagues on people. That just really just puts a smile on your face saying, it's time to praise God, doesn't it? But he's saying, this is who my God is. This is His power. I mean, God, You sweep down. Your glory is exuding from Your fingertips. And if you think the picture's too big, he actually gets to verse number 4 and he says, actually, the glorious picture they were seeing, the Mount Sinai top experience of God's glory, is still a veiled showing of my powerful God. We only got a fraction of it. I love wrestling with my boys. It's fun. If you ever come to the Love household, don't lay on the floor. If you lay on the floor, you are fair game for wrestling. Okay, I come back from exercise, I lay on the floor, and all of a sudden a little boy's just pile-driving me on my back. But that's my fault, I laid on the floor. When God blessed me with one boy, we would wrestle at a certain level. We'd wrestle and I'd use a percentage of my energy. Then God blessed me with two boys, and I began to still use a little bit more energy. I got three-boy level now, okay? I'm still not using all my energy. A day will come when the wrestling is just, I'm going to retire before they beat me, okay? We're not going to get to that level. But none of my boys have seen the entirety of my strength. I will pin Logan, but he does not know the full extent of my strength. It is a veiled showing of my strength. Christian, No matter what sight of God's power you have experienced, you've only experienced a veiled portion of His power. You've caught a little percentage of it, and He's held back the rest of it. Any scripture passage you read and God's done some miracle working, any scripture passage you've seen God's judgment poured out, you are only in that moment experiencing a fraction, a veiled part of the power of God. Can we say Habakkuk's in awe of God right now? Kids, some of you think your parents have some of the greatest, like, you better get in line looks. Kids, you know that look, right? Every parent, they got the look. They don't have to say anything. They just look and be like, oh yeah, stink. I messed up. Look at God's look. Verse 6. He looked and His look shook the nations. He didn't have to say anything. He just takes His gaze to the nations and they will tremble. Verse 8. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers? Or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses and your chariots of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and withered. The rain, water swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their place at light of your arrows as they sped at the flash of your glittering spear. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked. There's prophecy there. Laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with His own arrows the heads of His warriors. You came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. God, You are big. God, it was You at Mount Sinai. God, it was You at the Red Sea that stopped the waters. It was You at the Jordan River. God, it was You that could stop the sun and the moon while Joshua battled. That was all You. God, You are so powerful that the whirlwind of the host come against me. You actually take their weapons and turn it upon them and destroy them and then embarrass them before everybody else. That's You, God. Okay. How does Habakkuk respond to that? Verse 16. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. How does Habakkuk respond? God, I am shaking at Your glory. It is verse 16 that leads directly into what we just started our service with. Habakkuk says, God, You are this, You've done this, You've done this, You delivered over here, You're this strong God. So even if I experience all this suffering, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Fear of God leads to joy in God. Could it be that we are unable to have joy today in God because long ago you have lost the ability to be in awe of God? You're so familiar with the glory of the gospel. You're so comfortable with the divine. The miraculous, it is commonplace. Answered prayer, expected. You are so familiar with amazing grace, it's not amazing. You can tell of God's miraculous working with as much excitement as a British golf announcer. If you've watched that, they don't have any excitement. If you do not have an awe of God, the biggest thing in your life will always be your circumstances, not God. If you do not have an awe of the greatness of God, then what will consume your thinking is not God, but what you think God should be doing. And if what's consuming your thinking is not God, but your circumstances, you'll never have joy in that God. But if you are in awe and fear God, you begin not with injustice and wrongs and difficulties. You begin with wonder of a powerful God. You begin with joy of salvation that God in His amazing grace would take you out of your state of sinfulness and give you new life. You begin with a wisdom and majesty of God that would take His creation and control it perfectly. And then you are overwhelmed with the joy in that God as you look at the exact same circumstances that were there before you started looking at God. That's Habakkuk's testimony. God, You are this. Therefore, I can't help praising You. I'll be honest, it's a struggle for us to have an awe moment in fear of God. Not because of God, but because of us. We pack our life. It's full. We get consumed with the temporary and forget about the eternal. It's commonplace. So then we shouldn't be surprised when we get to moments of circumstances of suffering and joy is not what we respond with. Because long ago, we forgot awe in God. Now, fear of God leads to joy in God, but where the passage ends is actually faith in God leads to joy in God as well. So verse 18, I will rejoice in the Lord, but then Habakkuk takes it one step further and says, God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like deer's. He makes me tread on high places. Now, him saying the Lord's my strength, that one makes sense to me. He makes my feet like a deer. That's the fastest thing he knows about right now. Like if he was talking to today, he'd be like, God, You make my feet like a Jaguar. God, You make my feet like a Corvette, okay? They're fast. He's basically saying, God, You are making my way straight and good and strengthening me. Therefore, I can trust in You. God is a God who transforms. So often what we want is a God who transforms our circumstances to make life like Disney World, except without lines and no high prices. What God transforms, though, begins with you and me. Habakkuk made a statement. He made a prayer, verse 2. God, would You remember in Your wrath, would You remember mercy? Isn't that an amazing statement? God, as You pour down wrath, would You remember mercy? That statement is the gospel. God's perfect wrath for sin meets God's perfect mercy in the moment that Jesus Christ takes on God's wrath for sin and dies. So that, through Jesus Christ's death upon the cross, I could experience mercy instead of God's wrath. If I respond to Jesus Christ's death upon the cross with repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. If you're looking for a God that will change your circumstances, you need to come to the realization that the God of the Bible says what actually needs to change is you. That's why we use words like regeneration, dead to life, new birth, born again. Because what needs to change is you from a sinful state of hopelessness because of sin against a holy God to brand new life through Jesus Christ, God's wrath and mercy at the same time. Christian, Christian? Do you long for God to change you? Do you long for God to change you more than He changes your circumstances? That change, then, look to the fear of God, which leads to faith in God, which leads to joy in God, no matter the circumstances. Would you pray? And so, God, now we pray. And we thank You. And we thank You for Your Word. And we pray Your Word works in our lives to bear fruit. Would You take the minute? Is it impossible for You to have joy in God right now because You don't even have an awe of God? I mean, Habakkuk talks and you hear the words and you understand the words, but the God he's describing doesn't look like the God that you know about. Maybe, Christian, you just got to begin with a simple prayer saying, God, would You grow in me a fear and awe of You right now? I need to see You as big God. Because I know what my life is showing right now is not joy, so I know I'm not having the awe. I don't have the faith. Would You do a work, God? And so, God, we thank You for Your work. We thank You for Your Spirit in our life. In Jesus' name we pray these things. For His glory we pray these things. And God's people say, Amen.